The last 7 days of Jesus' life were the most consequential ever lived. These pivotal moments not only reshaped history, but continue to hold profound significance for our lives today. Join us as we explore how Jesus' final week can still change your world in remarkable ways.
Good morning. The scripture today comes from Luke 22, and it's verses 14 to 20. So please turn to your Bibles to Luke 22, or you can follow along on the words behind me. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
There was no shortage of controversial elements in Jesus' ministry that got him into trouble with the religious establishment. His sermons, you have heard it said, but I say to you, well, that certainly got people talking. His ministry, where he engaged supernatural forces, demonic forces, and casted out demons, that certainly raised eyebrows. His miracles rankled the ire of many in leadership, and even his ordering of the Jewish laws, which one was the greatest and which one was the second most important, certainly would have set off a firestorm of rebuttals from people who saw the law differently than he did. All of those things stirred up controversy. But the thing in Jesus' ministry that generated the most criticism most often was who he ate with. It was who Jesus was giving his time and attention to, as demonstrated by who Jesus sat down at the table with for a meal, that created much outrage among the religious authorities. And people were angry often because Jesus was using meals repeatedly, frequently in his ministry. In fact, in his book, Eating Your Way Through Luke's Gospel, Robert Kara says, quote, "In Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or preparing a meal," end quote. And that's not by accident. By my account, there are 18 references to meals in Luke's gospel. And it's, in fact, an organizing theme around his gospel for good reason, because Jesus was constantly using them as a way to demonstrate the inclusivity of God. He used the table as a place to connect with folks and invite them in close. And so in the Gospels, lots of ministry was happening at tables. Sermons were spoken around the table, lived out around the table. Stuff critical to the heart of God was happening over lunch. Now, we all know that meals can be about way more than just eating, right? When you're eye to eye with somebody and you're having good conversation while you're sharing food, the table is one of the most natural places where relational connections are made and relationships are deepened. Eating together is one of the most cherished expressions of belonging and togetherness. And that's why meals accompany so many of the significant events in our lives. Thanksgiving, weddings, graduations are accompanied with a meal because we celebrate life around a table. Now, Jesus takes this reality and he spiritually supercharges it. And so the table in the Gospels is a metaphor for Jesus's way of life, and it was the practical tool he leveraged to invite others in to his life. Now, if I asked you to complete this sentence from Scripture, if I said to you, the Son of Man came and asked you to fill in the blanks, you church veterans would probably say, well, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yes. Some of you might say, oh, also the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Yeah, that's there in Luke 19. But did you know that Luke adds another one that we often forget? Luke tells us the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. Tim Chester, in his book, A Meal with Jesus, says, quote, those first two statements, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost, those first two statements are statements of purpose. The third is a statement of method. Jesus' mission strategy was a long meal stretched into the evening. The table was one of Jesus' favorite tools to help understand, to help people understand what God was up to in the world. And so in the Gospels, the table becomes a powerful symbol of the extravagant mercy of God. And so Jesus used the table to make space and opportunity for people who were far from God to be welcomed in life-giving ways. So who Jesus chose to eat with became a flashpoint of religious confusion and outrage because Jesus, through the table, was welcoming in and hanging out with all the wrong people. Now, the reason why Jesus' choice of dinner companions was so scandalous was because, as writer and pastor John Tyson says, quote, in first century Jewish culture, to have an outsider from the covenant community at your table would pollute your table, end quote. Having an outsider at your table was not a display of hospitality. This was an act of spiritual contamination in first century Israel. You spiritually contaminated your place and yourself by eating with outsiders. Now, I don't want to kind of get into the weeds of this cultural perspective too deep, but this is because the Pharisees, who were the dominant spiritual group that was influencing the people of Israel at the time of Jesus, the Pharisees came to the conclusion by looking at the history of Israel, by looking at the exile and God's hand of discipline that had been on the nation, by considering the 300 years of silence that had happened since the prophet Malachi, and their current oppression by the Roman Empire, they came to the conclusion that this was all the result of their collective ongoing disobedience to the law of God. And so the Pharisees concluded that if we could just ramp up obedience all across the board, like if we could raise a level of obedience so that ordinary, you know, Jill and Joe Jew, ordinary folks would have all-star team, you know, priest-level obedience, if we could get everybody to that level of obedience, then God would restore the fortunes of the nation. And so the Talmud, Jewish writings, had a phrase, quote, every Jew a priest, every home a temple, every table an altar. Thinking that if we spiritually treat our homes and our tables as seriously as a priest treat the temple and the altar, then surely God would bless the nation again. Therefore, who you ate with in the first century carried all kinds of spiritual consequences. So an Orthodox Jew would never invite a Gentile to his table because Gentiles were dogs. They were unclean pagans. And so their presence at your table would be a corrupting force in the spiritual fabric of your family and your community. Similarly, those who didn't take the Pharisaical laws as serious as the Pharisees, you wouldn't invite them in, nor would you invite in those who were people of ill repute or quote-unquote sinners. You would never welcome them to the altar of your table, because to do so would desecrate your table. And so a meal around a table wasn't just lunch. It was loaded with spiritual meaning. The table in the first century came spring-loaded with all this communication of who was in and who was out, who was acceptable and welcomed and who wasn't. And then even within the covenant community, the table enforced all these boundaries of status and gender and importance. And so Jesus will constantly call out the Pharisees because they always want to be sitting at the most important chair at the table. Because in that culture, you'd come in to a Jewish meal and you could quickly size up who was who. That guy's important. He's at the important table. Give him your respect. Give him your attention. Give him your honor. Oh, that person over there at the end, the servant who washes feet, don't need to worry about them. And so the table served kind of like the sorting hat at Hogwarts. If you'll forgive the metaphor, and if you don't have any idea, I don't even know where you were the last 30 years, but the table served like the sorting hat at Hogwarts. Who belongs and who doesn't? Who's righteous? Who's unrighteous? Who's most important? Who's least important? Who is worthy of a seat at it and who isn't? And this was happening at dining rooms and restaurants all across the nation in Jesus' day. And so first century Israel, it's not just lunch. It's a profoundly deep spiritual and social message that is being communicated through the table. And so into this cultural reality, Jesus wades and he treats the table totally different. And the religious leaders start losing their minds. At the start of Jesus' ministry, right after he calls Matthew, who's a tax collector, he says, come and follow me. We read these words. Quote, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, that's another name for Matthew. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? First observation. Into a culture where the table was the boundary between who was in and who was out, Jesus repurposes the table for God's redemptive ends. Jesus actually uses the table to collapse the distance between himself and the outsider. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus begins his ministry by getting around a table with tax collector Matthew and a bunch of his shady buddies, because if God is about saving people, then he needs to go to the people who need saving. If God is about healing, then he needs to go to the sick. And so the table of Jesus is this open expression of the welcome of God, the open-armed welcome of God to sin-sick, weary people. And so Jesus begins his ministry showing the openness of God's grace by eating with all the right, wrong people. And he's still doing the exact same thing at the end of his ministry. Just before he enters Jerusalem for the last week of his life, which we've been focusing on, he passes through Jericho. Now, Jericho in Jesus' time was like the Oak Bay of Jerusalem. Right? It's a place you wanted to live if you could afford it. Because Herod had invested lots of money there. The architecture was beautiful. It had all these fragrant, beautiful trees. People of means and people of position lived in Jericho. So there's lots of respected, admired folks that you could rub shoulders with in Jericho. And as Jesus passes through the city and the crowds are lining his route, he sees Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, the king of the scumbags in Jewish thinking. And Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. Now, he could have picked anyone. I mean, the crowds are lined with crowds trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus says, quote, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And I think what Jesus is doing is what Jesus was always doing. He was looking for the worst in the bunch. By that I mean the biggest outsider. The guy who is least likely to get an invitation to anybody else's table. The guy nobody wants to be seeing going into his house. And Jesus says, "I must stay at your house today, Zacchaeus." And if you know the story, in Luke 19, Zacchaeus responds to the welcoming mercy of God in repentance. And he says, in effect, "I'll pay back those who I ripped off. I'm going to make amends and more to everybody I extorted." And Jesus says to him, quote, "Today, salvation has visited this house," end quote. And again, this stirred up the ire and the anger because Zacchaeus is the worst of the worst. Like, he's the guy that women shake their heads at and men like spit at his feet in disgust. He's the guy that everybody's talking trash about behind his back. He is the worst moral sellout that you can find. You are making a mockery of righteousness and his lifestyle, Jesus, by even hanging out with him. And it's to this meal that Jesus says his famous line in Luke 19:9. "Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's why I'm eager to go to your house, Zacchaeus. Because I'll go anywhere and I'll eat with anyone because everyone is invited to my table of mercy. That's why I've come. That's why Jesus is pleased to go to Zacchaeus. And the result is Zacchaeus entered a whole new way of life because of Jesus' invitation to sit down with him, to hang out with him, to be with him around the table. In Luke 7, a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to come over to eat. And of course, Jesus went because the welcoming arms of God are wide enough for both tax collectors and Pharisees because they both need his mercy. And this story is found in Luke chapter 8, verse 37. And we read that while at this dinner meeting with Simon and his friends and Jesus, this woman of the city who is, quote, a sinner, this woman who has a past, this woman who has a reputation, this woman who comes with all kinds of baggage, she somehow finds the courage to push through the segregation of shame and exclusion that she would have felt by this dinner crowd. And she shows up at a Pharisee's table, absolutely scandalizing the sensibilities of all those who are in attendance because she's not welcome. She doesn't belong here. But somehow she pushes past those barriers and she gets to Jesus and she starts weeping at his feet. And she starts washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. I mean, this is Jewish tabloid level stuff that's going on. This is outrageous behavior. And so Simon is thinking, "Oh, this Jesus can't be a prophet." Because if he was, he would know the kind of woman this is, and he would never tolerate this woman touching his feet. And Jesus says to Simon, "Hey, Simon, I want to tell you a story. There's two guys. The first guy owes a lot of money to a lot of people, more money than he could ever hope to pay back. And he has his debt wiped clean. And the second guy owns the cost of dinner and cab fare. and his debt is forgiven. Now, which of these two guys is going to be more grateful? And the Pharisee says, well, the guy with the bigger debt. Simon, I have come here and you haven't done anything for me. I'm just a theological curiosity for you to dissect and dismiss while you are inflating your own sense of righteousness. But this woman, yeah, she's got a past. Yeah, she's got baggage. Yeah, she's got a reputation. But you know what else she has? She's got faith and repentance. And she's forgiven. And he looks at her and he says, daughter, you can go in peace. What a shocking turn of events at a dinner this would have been in Simon's house. Because once again, at a table, Jesus is showing us that the priorities of God are different than ours. Mark Moore wrote, quote, in a sense, Jesus' subversive message was embodied in his table. And Jesus used meals as a fulcrum for social reconstruction. Truly, Jesus turned these tables into pulpits and used them to reconfigure his world. And so Jesus preached sermons at tables that we're still talking about today. He did acts of radical forgiveness and mercy at tables. And Jesus' magnetic heart to the hurting and the sick, to the sin-weary and the forgotten, drew him and them to the same table together. So that the table became both a powerful metaphor of the extravagant mercy of God and a practical means by which Jesus shared it. So it's a lot more than just lunch that's going on. Now, not surprising, the last night of Jesus' life, Jesus invites his disciples to one final table. But this one will be different. It was, of course, the Passover meal. And this was one of the most, if not the most important meals to ancient Jews, because the Passover remembered and celebrated all that God did to liberate his people from their oppression and their bondage and their slavery in Egypt. And so the Passover meal was a solemn, a powerful, a faith-affirming meal that turned their gaze back to this pivotal moment in their history. And so we read in Luke 22, verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table with the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus wants to get to this table. I'm eager to have this meal with you guys. I've been waiting for this table. And as I said last week, that I think that this night and this whole week that has gone on, the disciples are off balance, right? Because nothing Jesus is saying or doing is what they expected, right? He just washed their feet. He just told them that one of them is going to betray him. And now all this talk about suffering, it's like it's all off-putting. And then at this meal, Jesus says the most mind-blowing, off-putting thing yet. Verse 17. Then Jesus took a cup. And after giving thanks, he says, take this and share it amongst yourself. For I tell you from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. At which point in the meal, the disciples are thinking, there's not a lot of Moses talk happening at this Passover meal. Right? There's a lot of self-talk going on here, Jesus. This meal is supposed to be in remembrance of what God did with Moses. But you seem to be looking in the wrong direction. You're not looking back at what God did at the Passover and at Moses. You're looking forward at yourself and the kingdom of God. That is kind of off-putting for a devout Jew at a Passover meal. But then look what Jesus says. Verse 19. And Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so they're like, "Wait a second, you want us to come around this table and remember you? You're making Passover about you? I mean, that's even way worse, Jesus, than saying that you're greater than the temple. I mean, Jesus. Unless something bigger than Israel's liberation from Egypt is coming, unless something more important than that. But what could possibly be bigger than that? Verse 20. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, and after supper, he said, "This cup is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant established by my blood shed for you." And they've got to be thinking, did he just actually say the new covenant? Like the one Jeremiah predicted all those centuries ago, he's saying that is this right now? Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt." This new covenant would be one of conscience that didn't just have modified behaviors, but changed hearts. "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This new covenant would not have animal sacrifices because there would be total and complete forgiveness and reconciliation to God somehow. For Jeremiah writes, "I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." What is Jesus getting at? How is this meal with this bread and this cup with his body and somehow his blood connected to the next thing that God is about to do? Well, of course, in a few short days, they would understand when they witnessed his body hung on the cross and his blood poured out through holes of nails and spears. When they saw him buried and then they saw him alive again, they knew forever that a new table had been set. A feast of salvation and forgiveness, a banquet of belonging and a grace greater than anything they could fathom. And best of all, the invitation to this table came to them from God himself, and they got it. And they understood how this table of sacred bread and wine defined every other table that Jesus met at. That's why he insisted he ate with Zacchaeus, was because of this. That's why he joyfully dined with Matthew and his messed up mates, because of this. That's why his heart was moved to forgive a stigmatized woman, and he could, because of this. Because on the table, on the menu, is Jesus himself. His body broken, his blood poured out. A feast of divine grace that fills us and sustains us and animates us and cleanses us and covers us, every part of us. And so God invites you to his table again today. The table where his welcome and his mercy are as open as the arms of Jesus on the cross. The table where all you bring is your need and your sin and the empty hands of faith. And Jesus does the rest. Where you can come and feast at this table, the table of God, the table that changed the world, table that can change yours. You can come to the table and meet Jesus as your Savior today. And I know some of you have been coming and you've been checking out church and you're not sure what to make of church and you're not sure what to make of the stuff that I'm saying, but you're curious about Jesus, but you don't know where you land with him. Today could be the day where you take the first step of faith and you embrace the invitation of God to come by faith and feast on what Jesus has done for you. You're not coming to a religious ceremony. You're not coming to some little symbols. You are coming to Jesus himself because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me will never be hungry again. Whoever drinks of me will never go thirsty again. At this table, you can find your deepest need for belonging and acceptance, for forgiveness and salvation here. And so Jesus says, come, do this in remembrance of me. Worship team, I'll get you to come on up. Those of you who are going to serve at the table, I'll invite you to come to your stations at this moment. Jesus is inviting us to come to his table again. And at this table, we remember his death, yes. But at this table, we also remember the table of his life. The radical openness of God's mercy. I say that because the church in Corinth, they would celebrate Jesus' table. They would remember it around a meal. They wouldn't just have a little piece of bread and a little thimble of juice. They would have a whole dinner. And at this meal, everybody was invited to come. It was invited to come free to come and receive from God what Jesus has done for them. But what they were doing is that, you know, the rich folks who got off, didn't have to work or got off work early, they would show up and, you know, they'd bring the best food and they'd have their wine. And so by the time the servants and the poor folks and those who are working three jobs because they're just trying to get by the time they got off work and got to church, there was no room for them. And all the food had been eaten. And the rich folks are drunk on the floor. And Paul says, what are you doing, church? He says it would be better if you didn't even meet. It'd be better if you closed down the door and took off the sign than ate like that, because you are a betrayal of Jesus' table. Because at Jesus' table, we see the invitation of God to come as equal. There is no category. There's no better than. There's no first. There's no hierarchy. There's no status. We all come as equal children, recipient of the same bread and the same cup. And so Paul says to the church in Corinth, when you eat, remember the body of Christ. And of course, he is saying, remember the broken body of Christ. But he's also saying, remember the body of Christ. There shouldn't be no hierarchy among you, no racism amongst you, no classism amongst you. That's a betrayal of what this table is. And so wherever you are, if you feel like you don't quite belong yet and fit in, I'm so glad that you're sticking it out and you're trying to connect with us. You belong at this table. And if you're feeling like, man, you're dragging so much baggage in with you, that your sin just has you on speed dial and you can't seem to get rid of it, man, you can bring your sin to this table. And Jesus will meet you with mercy and cleansing again. And if you're the guy who's been hard-hearted and you've always thought of yourself that you know better and you're smarter than and you're more righteous than others, you can turn from that hard-heartedness and come to the table free again and experience the joy and the welcome that is yours through Jesus. So what's going to happen? I'm going to pray for these. Then we're going to break the bread and we're going to invite you to come on up. And when you come on up, you can just break a part off. And somebody will serve this to you. We'll hold the bread to you and you can break it off. And somebody will serve you a cup. And you can take that back to your seat. And you can eat that right there up here at the front. Whenever you're ready to partake and remember Jesus, You can do that. If you like gluten-free Jesus symbol, we've got gluten-free Jesus symbol because Jesus invited everybody, even celiacs, to his table, right? So we've got you covered there as well. You can ask for those. And if you've got mobility issues and it's tough for you to get up, you can just put up your hand. And Pastor Phil, servant of Jesus, will come and bring communion to you. All right? So I hope you hear today the invitation of Jesus to come and to feast, to come and eat, to come be forgiven, to come and find life. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the picture of your life, for the openness that you had to people. It seemed like the more messed up somebody's life was, the more magnetically they were drawn to you. That speaks so much about your disposition and your heart. Thank you that you use the table to have hard conversations, to call people out of their wayward life, to call them out of their sin, to call them into your forgiveness and to your grace. Thank you for the many, many who have come and feasted on you and found forgiveness. Thank you for the life that is animating this body right here because of this bread and this cup. Not because of our ministries or our music or our messages, but because of you. And so we come in reverence. We come in expectation. We come at your invitation to eat again and remember a new covenant, a new forever covenant, that we are united to your Son because of his broken body and his poured out blood. And may we remember our brothers and sisters, and may this act of coming up together remind us that we indeed are one body, because there is one Lord and one flesh and one salvation and one Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. You can come at the invitation of Jesus.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.